Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Here's Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Do you ever feel that way? I know I do. Why do I keep on sinning? When I know I don't want to. When I know not to. When I don't want to. Why do I do it?
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss. It's Monday, June 23rd. God's people have sometimes had to pick up swords and literally fight enemies. We read those stories in the Old Testament. We live in a different time, and you're not being called to strap on a sword today, but doesn't life still feel like a battle sometimes? Nancy will help you find courage to face it as she continues in a series called Esther, God's Woman at God's Time.
Well, the tables are in the process of turning, and oh, how quickly, now that God is bringing to fruition his plan for the Jewish people. But we haven't come to the end of the story yet. Haman has been hanged. The wicked man is out of the palace. God's servant Mordecai is now in the palace, but the edict still exists. 9 months from now, the Jews are going to be exterminated if there isn't some intervention. So Esther has gone yet again to the king. She has interceded before him on behalf of her people, and she has asked him to revoke the edict that wicked Haman had put into place that would spell the annihilation of the Jews. The edict is still in place. Esther has said, "Would you please revoke the edict?" And now in chapter 8, verse 7, we have the king's response. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." Now, what does all that mean? The original edict, the original law spelling out the doom of the Jews, could not be revoked because it was a law of the Medes and the Persians, and those laws could not be rescinded. Not even the king could revoke the original decree. So he's caught here. He doesn't want the Jewish people to be condemned. What does he do? Instead of revoking the law, which he can't do, he gives Mordecai and Esther the freedom to issue a new edict, a counter edict that will override the original decree so that the Jews can defend themselves. He gives to Mordecai his signet ring and his name. Now Mordecai has the power and the authority of the king's name, which is the only way we can approach our king, is in the power and in the authority of the name of Jesus. So verse 9, the king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. Now, this is about 70 days after Haman's original edict. It has taken just a little over 2 months for the wheels of justice to turn, God's wheels of justice, to get Haman out of the way. We still have 9 months till D-Day, till the day that the edict is to take effect. And so an edict was written, verse 9, according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods on one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. The very day, the very month that the original edict is to take place. Now there is a second edict under which the Jews are given the right on that very day to assemble and to defend themselves, to plunder their attackers. Although, as we'll see, they did defend themselves, but they did not plunder their attackers. Here's a new law that allows them to unite, to defend their lives, their families, and their possessions. Verse 13, a copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all the peoples, and the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. Now note that the victory of the Jews over their enemies was not to be won by fiat. There was no decree that could just revoke the original edict. Rather, they would have to take up arms. They would have to defend themselves. They would have to wage war against their opponents. God could have supernaturally intervened and let them triumph without a fight, as God did at other times in Israel's history. But keep in mind why the Jews were in Persia in the first place. They were being disciplined by God for their idolatry and their waywardness. And I think it's possible that this conflict that was required may have been a part of God's chastening process in the lives of his people, a way of turning their hearts toward God and making them conscious of their need for him. Now, in this account, I think we see an Old Testament type of a powerful New Testament principle that we need to understand as believers. And I want to take some time today to just explain that as best I can. Haman is dead. He's been impaled on the gallows. He's out of the way. But there's still a battle ahead. The Jews are going to have to fight for their freedom. They're going to have to wage war against their attackers. Does that not sound to you something like the battle between the flesh and the spirit that we have to engage in as Christians? The old man, that old nature that had to sin, that Haman in us, he's been crucified. That old man has been crucified with Christ. But we still have to deal with indwelling sin. You say, why do I have to fight such battles inside? If I'm a child of God, why do I struggle with lack of self-control, with self-indulgence, with my tongue, with my temper? Because you're still in this flesh. And there's this residue of sin that wants to take over in your life. And from now till the time you see Christ, you will have to do battle. I will have to do battle against our flesh. So what do we do in that battle? Are we hopeless? Are we helpless? No. The book of Romans tells us about two laws that come into place in our spiritual life. The first is what the Apostle Paul calls the law of sin and death. This is like unto Haman's first edict. It's an edict that condemns every man, woman, and child ever born to death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. The law of sin and death. This is the law that keeps you defeated in sinful habits, wrong relationships, morally, in relation to your tongue. Paul describes this battle against the law of sin and death in Romans chapter 7. And let me read to you selected verses from that passage. The Apostle Paul says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You identify with that? I know I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, Paul says, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Do you recognize that law? It's the law of sin and death. And he goes on to say, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's a sign that you're a child of God, that you want to obey God's law. You don't want to obey the law of sin and death. There's a battle. That's a sign you're a believer. But he says, I see in my members inside of me another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That old edict is still in effect. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you ever feel that way? I know I do. Why do I keep on sinning? When I know I don't want to, when I know not to. But I don't want to. Why do I do it? Who will deliver me from this? That old law, the law of sin, is binding and it cannot be rescinded. But praise God, glory, hallelujah, thank God for Jesus, thank God for the gospel, that old edict has been overcome by a higher, more powerful law. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, God put another law into effect. What is the new edict? It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul says, beginning in Romans 7:25. Who shall deliver me from this body of death, this law of death, this law of sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mordecai's in the palace now. Christ is in the palace now. He's been exalted. He is my hope. He has issued a new edict that gives me the ability to overcome the law of sin. And he goes on to say in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, that old edict is in effect, but no, it does not have to rule your life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Think about how the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. Doesn't break the law of gravity. The law of gravity is still in effect. But the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity and allows a great big super jumbo jet to take off and soar in the air. That's how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus works in our lives. Overcoming the pull, the gravity, the law of sin and death. And so this new law put into effect in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, overrules the law of sin and death. It gives us hope that we don't have to stay defeated. It gives us power to overcome sin's strongholds in our lives. It gives us the means to experience victory over sin. And that's something worth celebrating. The old edict is still in effect, but there's a new edict that gives us the power to overcome the old one. Now, in the next session, we're going to see why the Jews responded as they did once they heard the news of the new decree. It meant that they were no longer helpless. It meant they had a way to resist their enemies. It meant their ultimate deliverance and liberation were secure even before they actually experienced it. And that's what the law of the Spirit will do in and for you as a child of God. It means that you have the means to victory, that your deliverance is sure. You have a way to resist sin. You have a way to resist the devil. It means you're no longer helpless. You're free to overcome sin through Jesus Christ.
Today's teaching from Nancy Lee DeMoss is so helpful for the spiritual battles you face day to day. Nancy will be back to explain why you can expect the battle to intensify. First, we'll hear from women who've been with us during this series called Esther, God's Woman at God's Time, and they're reflecting on some of the issues this series has brought up. You know, I don't think a lot about anger in my life on a regular basis, but as a mom, as a wife, as a woman, I think I deal with anger a lot more than I realize. And it was just so convicting to think about how my response of anger is a reflection of what's going on in my heart, and to immediately turn my eyes inward when I'm feeling that anger at someone else, and to really process and evaluate what is God doing as opposed to what is the wickedness of my own heart that's causing me to respond this way and to not be receptive to what God has for me.
Anybody else relate to that? Yeah, all of us probably in some way.
It was just very convicting to me, the whole idea that we're in a battle between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of man, and which kind of weapons I use. I find myself using the, you know, shaming, manipulation, anger, all those things to get my kids to do the things I want them to do, and my husband even, and instead of the humility and the brokenness and prayer and submission. So it was very convicting to me.
The thing that the Lord's been working on my life lately is pride, and then Haman brings out the ultimate of pride, and also that sometimes when we feel things rising up within us, what is that from? And the Lord has just continued to show me today, as well as coming up to this, pride is the bottom line. Pride is the issue. You may not see it. No one else may see it. But the Lord is convicting me in my own heart that it is pride. And that's not fun, but it's good to be convicted of it so I can confess it and move on and overcome it through the blood of Christ. That's the thing.
It just really struck me how Esther was so young, and I would be so afraid to, I'm afraid to talk to my non-Christian friends about God, and she went to the king, and that she was so brave is amazing to me. And another thing is that she would trust in God so much that she would hold in her emotions that well, and I don't know that I could do that. It's so hard for me to hold my emotions in, and she did it so well that I think that's a really good example.
That's neat. Thanks so much.
I would just kind of second that comment. I was really struck through the whole study by the comparison between Ahasuerus and Haman and Mordecai and Esther with this, the people who could not exercise self-control, who were impulsive, who just gave in to the emotion of the moment, versus Mordecai and Esther operating by faith, taking the time to pray and fast. And I have to admit that most of the time I see myself more as Ahasuerus than I do as Esther. And so that's been a real conviction and a real challenge for me to really try to focus on God and not just respond to the circumstances or the heat of the moment.
The fact that Mordecai had been so elevated by someone else, not because of himself, and taken around with all the robe on and so forth. But at the end, it says, and he returned to the king's gate in his humility to just go right back to his responsibility and not to let it puff him up and him to think, well, I need something better than this, you know. And that was a real challenge to evaluate ourselves, myself, and see what do I do after I have something that brings honor or attention to you, you know, what do you do?
God just taught me through that to think more in response to how, when I have to speak and not be silent, to be more restraining in how I speak and to think through, and really encouraging to see how God used Esther and how he blessed her in the way she responded. And so it makes me think more about praying and thinking more about what I say and when I say it.
A year ago, I went with I'm getting emotional thinking about it. I went with my church group on a short-term mission trip to Israel. And I had a lot of fear of going. But while I was over there, we knew that our family and all the people were praying for us. And I felt no fear whatsoever. Well, this year, I decided God really wanted me to go back again, but there has been so much that has, people have said things about you being crazy to go over, and you hear that more things are coming up in Israel that could be more dangerous, but I feel like there are people that we have met who need our encouragement. And God wants us to be encouragers for them. And so it's been harder for me to make that final decision. And yesterday I called in and made it. And I pray that I will feel as secure, that fear won't come back in again. Because it does creep in if you don't shield yourself from it. And anyway, I really am looking forward to going. And I'm sorry, I'm so emotional. But I'm looking forward to today. They're talking about emphasizing more with us working with children while we're there. And I'm a retired teacher. And I think this was one of the things that made me feel it, that God really wanted me there on the team this year.
Go, Esther. Now, let me just say, some of you haven't been with us before, and if you have, you know what I'm talking about. When you sit for a day or two, as we have, soaking in the Word of God, expect to be tested. maybe before tomorrow morning. And in ways that you may least expect, that, you know, we just heard from a teacher, when you want to know if your students learned what you taught them, how do you find out? You give them a test. And God has been our teacher. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to us and about issues of fear and faith and courage and obedience and the providence of God. How will you learn about the providence of God if you never have a chance to need to trust His providence? And so expect that. And when you're tired and you get in a day like this and you feel like we've been just basking in God's goodness, and then you go home and your husband's got something on TV that you cannot believe he is letting your kids watch, or you go back to work tomorrow, or you go back to school tomorrow, and you find this, you feel like your world is falling apart, that's when you learn to trust the providence of God. The fact that you have heartily agreed with everything I said today doesn't mean you passed the test. You learn to live out these things in the laboratory of life. So be prepared for that. And when you fail, as I have multiple times during the study of Esther, I find myself taking on Haman or Xerxes' characteristics. When you fail, you go back to the Lord, and you go back to the truth, and you counsel your own heart, and you repent if you need to, and you thank God for being long-suffering and merciful, and you get back up, and you keep going, and you take the next step in faith. So it's a pilgrimage, it's a process, but I just want to caution you against expecting heaven to have arrived today, because it hasn't, and you haven't, and your family hasn't, and some of you are, you know, you've been here with your mom or your daughter or your sister or whatever, and it's amazing how in families these things really get tested. I mean, that's really the laboratory of life. So don't be surprised by that. Be prepared for it. But know that God is able to keep us from falling and to pick us up when we do fall.
Warning and encouragement from Nancy Lee DeMoss. God has all the strength you need to face temptation. Nancy and some of our audience have been reflecting on the helpful series, Esther, God's Woman at God's Time. Nancy's thorough look at the life of Esther has a lot to teach you about anger, courage, and persevering during hardship. Check out Nancy's teaching at reviveourhearts.com. The transcripts and audio are available on our website, and you can also use the website to order a copy of this series on Esther. We'll send the CDs to your door so you can play them in the car or at home. Many of the teaching segments on the CD are longer than the versions online. Again, order Esther, God's Woman at God's Time at reviveourhearts.com. The women we heard from today sitting in our audience represent just a fraction of the women who have been challenged, convicted, strengthened, and invigorated by this study of Esther. That kind of deep life change is a worthwhile investment. Would you donate to Revive Our Hearts and help us speak to women who need to hear God's word and understand what it means? Make your donation at reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Esther and her people went through low lows of great suffering. Tomorrow, we'll finally look at their high highs, authentic God-given joy. Now, let's pray. Here's Nancy.
Thank you, Lord, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free from the law of sin and death. May we live in and celebrate that victory that is ours. Through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.